The Bible is the word of Almighty God. Therefore, it does not need to be defended, only understood. The purpose of this program is to present to you, our viewers, the key to understanding the Scriptures. There is within the pages of the Bible itself a God-given design for studying the Bible. All the confusion that exists within Christianity today is the result of two failures. Number one, ignoring God's design for Bible study, and number two, failing to believe what the Bible actually says. We remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:18, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall abide forever." We're instructed in Romans 3:4, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We are informed by 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as well, God tells us how to study His Word in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's God's design, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not according to your liking, not into verses you want or don't want to obey, but making distinctions where God makes distinctions. Obeying that portion of the Bible that is specifically addressed to us today. Now, here is our teacher, Pastor Thomas Bruchet.
Thank you for watching this program, The Message of Grace. Sure is a thrill to be able to come to you and to share with you God's Word right with you there in your home. Ask you to relax and listen to what the Scripture has to say. I want to talk about a subject about weight today. Everyone always talking about weight. Everyone's worried about diets and weight and getting the right weight according to the doctor, and you're always afraid to stand on the scale. You never know what it's going to say. And I talk about weight in a little bit different manner than just how heavy you are and talk about nutrition and that type of thing. I want to talk about weighing yourself before God, to be weighed in the balances. How do you think you'd come out if God weighed you in the balances? I take you back to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. And in this chapter, Belshazzar is king of Babylon. And in the first four verses, it sets the stage of what the chapter is all about. It says this: "Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. And the king said that the king and his princes, his wives and concubines might drink therein. And they brought the golden vessels that were out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and there his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone." Well, as you're seeing here, there's a great feast going on in Babylon. And the king is just partying it up big, and he's got all his guests, thousands of guests there. And as they're there, they're just really having real festive time. And during that festive time, Belshazzar does something that's not too wise to do. He begins to mock the God of heaven. He's mocking the God of heaven, and at the same time, he's drinking wine and praising the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And so there's just a big party going on. I've heard one man call it this title, of this chapter of the Bible, "The World's Last Saturday Night." Last in the sense that it's in prophecy, it's the last night of the Babylon. In prophecy, it refers to the fall of the Gentile powers until someday Jesus Christ comes back and reigns. And you see that in type. And so, the good title for it, the World's Last Saturday Night. But you know, as I think about this chapter, I'd like you to think about it as we go through it in this way. I want you to notice the finger of God and the heart of man. The finger of God and the heart of man. You see, Belshazzar is partying, and it's interesting that the party takes a change. A change from just being festive and happy and celebrating whatever festival it was at Babylon that they were celebrating. It changes from that until all of a sudden it becomes a mockery of God. They actually go and take the vessels that were in Jerusalem, and that's the temple of the true and living God, was in Jerusalem. And they had some 68 years before this, had conquered Jerusalem and brought the vessels, the silver and the gold that were in that temple that was used in instruments of worship to the true God. They had brought it into Babylon, and now he says, well, hey, why don't we pull out the vessels that they would pour out offerings to God, and let's drink out of them and praise our gods. And so the party goes from a festive time of just being happy to a time where they're now going to decide to mock Israel's God. You know, that shift took place, according to verse 2, it says, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels from the temple of Jerusalem. The shift took place as he was tasting the wine. He was drinking wine, and he drank a little more wine, and he drank a little more wine, and all of a sudden the party shifted. And it became a time where he began to mock God. You know, the Bible teaches us and warns us very clearly about the dangers of alcohol. That alcohol will cause you to do some very stupid things in your life. Some things that you later on will regret. And Belshazzar, although it doesn't ever appear that he regrets what he did, he learns to regret it. You know, some things are going to happen in his life. He'll die by the end of this chapter. That he didn't get away with mocking the God of heaven. No one does. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, the Bible says. And Belshazzar did a very stupid thing here. And it was the result of drinking an alcoholic beverage. It was the result of partying and drinking alcohol, and it changed the mood of everything. You know, there's many a man and many a woman who wish they could have had a night over again because they drank and they did something stupid. They either drove in a car and got in an accident and hurt either themselves or, worse yet, someone else. They've drunk a little bit too much, and they said a little bit too many things that once you say something out of your mouth, it can't go back in. And they regret the fact that they said those things. There's been a man who drank too much and came home and used his fist on his wife, and he's regretted it ever since. There's a woman who drank a little bit too much and flirted a little bit too much with another man and wished that she had never done that. Or perhaps a father and mother came home and were abusive to their children because of the alcohol consumption that they've taken in. And so alcohol makes us do things that we learn to regret. Belshazzar definitely did. Watch the finger of God here. Belshazzar sobers up real fast. Verse 5, it says, in the same hour came forth the finger of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said unto all the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and with a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. You know, Belshazzar here is offering great rewards to someone who could read that handwriting on the wall. Man, this man is scared. You talk about sobering up. He sobered up in a second, never had a drop of coffee. No one had to slap him in the face and wake him up. As he was drinking that wine, all of a sudden God, the presence of holiness right there in the palace of Babylon and in the nice finished walls that he's so proud of, God just took his finger and began to carve a message right into the walls of the palace of Babylon. And Belshazzar, as he saw just the finger of God, he was just partially in the presence of holiness, begins to fear. He began to realize the God he was mocking was real and that he has gone too far. And as he was watching this, the Bible says his countenance changed. You can believe that his countenance changed, couldn't you? His knees smote one against another. You know, that's really fear. And therefore, he calls the men in. He wants to know what this handwriting is. The finger of God wrote something in the wall, and now Belshazzar wants to know what it is. You know, the finger of God. You see the finger of God in a couple other places in the Bible, several places, in fact. But you know, the second time the finger of God is spoken about is in Exodus chapter 31 in verse 8. And it talks about Moses going up into the mount. And there on the mount, God gave to Moses his holy laws. And the Bible says that he wrote them in stone by the finger of his hand. God wrote with his own finger in stone the Ten Commandments. And you know the story about Moses coming down and carrying it, and the people were again partying and drinking, and Moses broke those stones. he broke those, and God had to give them to him all over again. But there, as God is giving his word, his message, he wrote it in stone for everyone to read. The finger of God, writing the scriptures, giving us a message. A message about his holiness. And the Bible tells us that those laws show us how holy God is and how sinful man is. And how man needs a Savior. And the point of those laws, it says in the book of Galatians, that they would keep man in prison and then finally lead him to Christ. Because it would show us we need a Savior, and when Christ came into the world to be man's Savior, we'd run to him knowing that before a holy God we needed our sins forgiven. We needed our sins taken care of. But you know, you also see that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, there was a time where men were chasing some woman caught in adultery. There was sin again. And they wanted to stone her, let the man who was caught in adultery with her, there's no mention about them punishing him. And they wanted to see if Jesus would protect this woman. And the Bible tells us there in John chapter 8 and verse 6 that Jesus Christ reached down and he began to write in the sand. His finger in the sand. And there he wrote a message that by the time he was done, it so convicted everyone that was standing there that he said, "He that's without sin, let him cast the first stone." And he writes some more in the sand, and by the time he's done, no one was left. They all, one by one, began to slip away. Because again, they were in the presence of holiness. They wanted to judge someone else, but he's the one who could judge them. He knew every sin that they did. And you know, there's a reference here in that he could have been writing a verse of scripture from the book of Jeremiah. Writing scripture in the sand that convicted his listeners. You know, the Bible that God wrote. He wrote it with his finger. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 12 that Jesus Christ says that he cast out devils by the Spirit of God. The book of Luke says the same passage. He says, "I cast out devils by the finger of God." The Holy Spirit of God is his finger. And the Bible says all scripture, the Bible, is given by inspiration of God. God the Holy Spirit inspired men to write this Bible, but it was written by the Holy Spirit, the finger of God. And you know, this Bible is very convicting. This Bible, when you read it, will put the fear of God in you. It'll make your knees smote one against another, and you'll realize before a holy God that you're in a lot of trouble. We all are, because we're sinners. But not only do you see that, God also has revealed in his Bible about his love and his provision for salvation, which if you stay tuned long enough in this program, you'll understand how you can be saved from your sins. Belshazzar got convicted by the word, calls in all the wise men and says, "If you'll just tell me the answer, I'm going to reward you greatly." And no one could give him the interpretation. Well, down in verse 17 it says, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy reward to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known the interpretation.'" See, Daniel was a prophet in Israel. He knew the God of Israel, and he could read the things that God wrote. And he's called in before the king, and he said, "King, no problem, I'll give you the reading." It's interesting that before he says that, he says to the king, "Keep your rewards, give them to somebody else." Daniel's not interested in being rewarded or paid off to read the scriptures and explain the scriptures to the king. You know, I give you a warning right here. Be careful of any man that you got to pay to hear the message of God from him. You know, there's a lot of crooks in the world, a lot of people after your money, and you work hard for your money. Be careful. Don't give it to anybody. You're watching this program, no threats, there's no money asked for, no way you can send us money. We come here to give you the message and to give it to you freely as God gave it to us. But when some other man is trying to get some money out of you, then you be very careful about giving that person money. Daniel, he said, "King, keep your rewards. I'm going to tell you the answer. I'll tell you exactly what you want to know. I'll read the interpretation to you." So Daniel, what he does is he begins to remind Belshazzar how he forgot to learn a lesson that was taught to his father. See, his father, Nebuchadnezzar, learned about who the true God was in a very scary way himself. Belshazzar knew the testimony of what happened to his dad and how his dad came to know the true God, the God of Israel. Excuse me. And that while his dad learned that lesson, Belshazzar failed to learn it. His son did not follow the example of his father. Verse 22, it says, "And thou, his son," Daniel speaking to Belshazzar, "and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." And it goes on to say, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and have brought the vessels of the house before thee, thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines, and have drunk the wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, of brass, of iron, of wood, of stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose breath is thy breath is, and whose are thy ways, hast thou not glorified. You know, it's one thing to glorify a false thing that can't speak or hear or talk, like gold, wood, stone, all the idols of Babylon. They can't do anything for you. They couldn't hurt you if you spoke against them, but he's praising those things. And then, and opposite of that, the very God who's the true and living God, who created all things, whose breath, Belshazzar's breath is in his hand. God could cut off his breath and Belshazzar would die. God who controls all things, that's the one he's mocking. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Mock the things that can't do anything, but don't mock the one who created everything and who gives life and takes life away. And so Daniel tells Belshazzar, your problem is you got a hard heart. We've seen the finger of God, and now we see the heart of man hardened against God. And as a result of that, he's going to now read the interpretation, read the writing on the wall for Belshazzar to know. It says there in verse 24, then was part of the hand sent from him, and this is the writing, this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tickle, Habharsin. Now, you know, that phrase, you know, it's right there written. No one could read it and understand it. Daniel can read it and then interpret it. Daniel can read it and understand it because he knows God, and God's the one who wrote it. And by the Spirit of God, Daniel the prophet is able to give the interpretation. You know, I have trouble reading those phrases. A man once said, he read it, money, money tickles the parson. And, you know, that's kind of true, that a lot of people are out there getting tickled all the time by money that's being handed to them. But this is, says, meeny, meeny, tickle a harson. And Daniel's going to give the interpretation of each one of those. The first is this. It says, this is the interpretation of the thing, meeny. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. The word meeny means numbered. But notice that when it gave the phrase, it says meeny, meeny. Meeny, meeny, that means numbered, numbered. Now we say the phrase, we say, boy, your days are numbered. If it was used twice, then you get the idea what it's saying, that your kingdom is numbered and it's finished. Meeny, meeny, numbered and finished. And so the warning is here is that the kingdom of Belshazzar, and not just his kingdom, but his life is numbered. You know, our days are numbered. We don't know how long we have to live on this earth. All we know is that we have a breath right now. 5 minutes from now, we don't know if we're going to be breathing. And while our days are numbered, and we don't know what the extent of that numbered is, we don't know it's finished yet. But while there's breath, it's time for us to know who the true God is and what he has done for us to provide us a way to be saved. But here, Belshazzar, your kingdom is numbered and it's finished. His life is about to end. And you know, when you come to the end of your life and you just got done mocking God, that must be a very scary thing. To come to the end of your days and you have not yet turned to God for salvation, what then? What happens after this life? You know, we don't just go into a grave. Man is a triune being, spirit, soul, and body. And your body might die, but the reason it's dead is the spirit and the soul has left it. And where will you go? Will you lose your own soul to the fires of hell, or will you go home to glory to be with the Lord? Belshazzar is quite clear here. He's just got done mocking God, and his heart is hardened toward God. The next word in that is tekel. Tekel, it says, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. You know, justice is always symbolized as a scale, a balance. We have in our systems and in our courthouses a scale there and a scale that shows justice. Everything's got to be even. Everything's got to be balanced. Well, here, when it comes to Belshazzar, he's weighed in the balances and he's found wanting. And you know, that's where this is one area where you talk about your own weight. What if you don't weigh enough before God? What if you're put in the balances and on one side is the righteousness of God and He sets your good works on the other side and they don't balance out? You're found wanting. You're short of the righteousness that's required to get into heaven. What happens then? What do you do then when you don't weigh enough? You're never going to have enough righteousness to balance the scales with God. You lack it. In fact, not only do you not have enough righteousness, you got something else that's a problem, and that is you got a sin problem. You got a lack of righteousness, plus you got sin to add to the scale, and you're really found in wanting. And the only solution is to find out how God has provided a way for you to be saved. And you know, in the book of Romans, that solution comes to bear. It comes through, and the message of God to us is given. In the book of Romans chapter 3, righteousness is what we're short. Listen to this promise. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. It says, even the righteousness of God, and that is speaks that it's now available, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, because He was faithful, by the faith of Jesus Christ, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let me just say to you that the point is that the righteousness of God is now available. It's unto all, and it's upon all that believe. Here we are in the scales, and we're found wanting. But the righteousness of God is available to balance the scales out. The reason it can be is that we can be justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And the next verse goes on to say how Jesus Christ became the propitiation of our sins. See, we had a sin problem, so God wipes the sin off the scale. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Then, upon us believing, it's available to everybody, but it's given to those who believe. Upon those who believe, God's righteousness is imputed. And all of a sudden, it's balanced. God's righteousness is equal to Jesus Christ's righteousness. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who became the propitiation for our sins, who is our redemption, the one who paid for our sins, then our sins are taken away, His righteousness is given, and we can be saved. You know, that comes as a gift. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 says, for if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You can be saved because Jesus Christ will give you what you lack, the righteousness that's required for eternal life. It goes on to say in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, speaking about Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses, He died to take away our sins, and was raised for our justification, to declare us righteous. So Jesus Christ provided the means that we could be saved. Then in Romans chapter 4, in verse 5, it says, but to him that worketh not, see, He did the work. So to the man who worketh not, but believes on Him that justifieth the ungodly, verse 25 said that's Jesus Christ. To him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Righteousness is given, imputed as a gift to those who will realize, I can't work my way to heaven, but I'll believe what Jesus Christ did for me. He died for my offenses. He was raised for my justification. And by believing that, righteousness is given to us freely. It's unto all, and it's upon all that believe. It's counted to you for righteousness. And in the scales of God, there's justice. Jesus Christ provided the way for us to be reconciled unto God. And so Belshazzar was found in the scale. He was put in the scale and found wanting. And then there's one more thing that it was said concerning Belshazzar, and that is, Persis, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The kingdom is divided, and that just simply means that Persis is the plural of a parson. And what that means is your kingdom not only is taken away from you, but it's divided not just from you, but it's divided to the Medes and the Persians. A new empire is going to rule. And you know, I would say this, that you realize that kingdoms come and go, and this earth someday is going to pass away. But Jesus Christ is going to establish a kingdom that's going to last forever. Are you going to go into eternity? Are you going to be with Jesus Christ and His kingdom forever? I'm not talking about the earthly and heavenly kingdom. Are you just going to have everlasting life is the question I'm asking you. Because it depends on whether or not you put your faith in Christ. To those who believe, we're saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from destruction. Saved from being judged in this world. And we're going to enter into everlasting life in God's everlasting kingdom, in the kingdom of God. Daniel, at this point, is rewarded. It said, then the king commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with a scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Daniel said, keep your reward, but they gave it to him anyhow. And you know, Daniel didn't care much about that. And I would tell you that after you're saved and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, the treasures of this earth you shouldn't think very much about. They're short-lived. They don't last long. See, this night, the kingdom ended. When God said and pronounced judgment that the kingdom was going to be given to the Medes and Persian, the next verse says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And you know, the kingdom of Babylon ended, and it didn't mean anything for Daniel to have that gold and to go into and to be the third ruler in the kingdom because it ended. But Daniel set his eyes on other things, and when you read the first two verses of Daniel chapter 6, the new kingdom was established and Daniel was there. Belshazzar was dead. Daniel put his eyes, and you see the typology there, that Daniel lived not just for what he could get out of that kingdom, but he lived for God, and as a new kingdom came to be, Daniel went from one kingdom into the next. And there Daniel was rewarded, and he becomes the top of three presidents who were over 120 princes. He's the top one in the Medo-Persian Empire. And so he's rewarded of God for his faithfulness. That's how our life ought to be. Well, it was good to be with you, and I hope you understand something about the salvation of God, and you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ.
We hope this program has been an eye-opener to you. We are not out to destroy anyone's faith, but to establish your faith upon the truth. Only then will you experience real liberty. The truth shall set you free. If we could be of any further assistance to you, we would love to help you. Or if you would like any of the free literature you see on your screen, you may call or write Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Our phone number is area code 313-778-5032. Once again, that's Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Area code 313-778-5032. This program was presented freely to you in cooperation with this local public cable station. Thank you for sharing this time with us. Join us again this time next week to learn more about God's message of grace. Until then, this is Daniel Schulert speaking for all of us at Grace Bible Church, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe.